Greetings to you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I am very blessed to hear you say that you're blessed. God bless you. We have been blessed by being with you here in the Hidden River Congregation in Pennsylvania. We have been blessed in many, many ways, and I'm thankful this morning for the church, and tonight, this morning I want to speak on that subject, the church, the body of Christ, and the body of Christ is a living organism. Sometimes we look at it as an organization, and it is an organization. It is organized. It does have structure, but it's more than that. It is a living organism. The head of this organism is Jesus Christ, who we greeted you by. He is the head of the church. Not Dwayne, not Donnie. This morning I had a mistake. I got up early in the morning to start studying. It was exactly 4 o'clock. And 4:01, I don't know, I picked up my phone to turn off the alarm. 1 minute later, I send a phone call to Donnie. Accidentally. He was Johnny on the spot and said, is everything all right? I sent mistake, ! He sent a smiley face. So we had a little discussion at 4 o'clock. Thank you, Brother Donnie, but thank you for being patient with me. Sometimes modern conveniences aren't all so convenient, but anyway. We have been blessed. I have been blessed with the Hidden River Congregation. I want to say my blessings that I have been blessed with because of you. And there are several things that prior to me getting here already I've been blessed of you. Y'all have been actively involved in helping my brother Glenn and my brother Phil. Phil is a member of our congregation. Glenn and I have rubbed shoulders for many years. Thank you. That's why you're a living organism, because you're helping people in need. I have been blessed of the many accounts I have heard of your families taking in children who needed help through the social services by adoption. We have adopted a child too. We have members in our church, families in our church who have adopted children. We have some who have taken in children through social services. We ourselves are foster parents. While we were up here, we were asked if we would take a 17-year-old girl into our home for temporary till she gets more of a permanent somewhere with a job. We're in that decision point. What shall we do? I think y'all have a heartbeat for me, don't you, when we talk about things like this. But we have needs in our community today. I have been blessed this morning by Mike getting up. Where's Mike at? I have been blessed by Mike and his testimony. When he talked about being in sobriety, that brought memories in my mind of helping and walking beside a young man. And he had this goal of sobriety, but sometimes it was within, 6 months. And sometimes it was within a few weeks of his 6 month sobriety, and he would fail. And he would put the reset button and start all over again. That was discouraging. Some of you young men up here probably know, and ladies too, I mean, ladies aren't exempt either, okay? But the church is the organism, it's living because we have a living God. And he's eternal, and he has a plan, and he loves everyone, and he wants all to be winners in this race. He wants all to be winners. So the church, the body of Christ. Now, this morning's message, I had a burden to speak also on the home. And we're going to try to kill two birds with one stone. Okay, so we're going to turn to... Dwayne guessed my text before I ever even told him the text. He said, I bet I know where you're going to preach from, when he heard I was going to try to kill two birds with one stone. We're going to go to Ephesians chapter 5. Now this just, but I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And then I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 2. And have you ever started a book? Let's say, have you ever started a mystery book? I'm going to say mystery book. Have you ever started a mystery book? But before you started the book, you went to the last chapter of the book and you read what the conclusion was before you started into the mystery. We're going to do that this morning on Ephesians 5. We're going to see what the last verse 29 says about the mystery before we get into the rest of the content of Ephesians chapter 5. Now, generally Ephesians chapter 5, and I've been the minister to do this, but many times we hear Ephesians 5 somewhere in and around a message on marriage, on how the home is structured, how the husband loves the wife and the wife submissive to the husband, you know, sometimes, a lot of times in a marriage. And then sometimes it's on the message of the home. But when you look through the content and study the content of this passage, there's just as much content, equally the same, on how Christ operates with the church as what it does the husband and the wife, the church. You can learn lessons on how church functions through this passage just as well as you can learn how husband and wife, I think you get the picture. But we're going to first, before we get into that, we're going to first go to the mystery in verse 29 and 30. And 31 and 32. I think I was a little. Let's see here. Okay, 32. I'm going to start on the last chapter and work back, okay, just a little bit. Okay, so in verse 32 it says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." In mystery, we're not talking about something mysterious. We're talking about something that's outside the range of unassisted natural apprehension. And it can be only be made known by divine revelation. So when we have mystery, it says here, this is a great mystery. We're not talking about mysterious like cannot be understood, or it is actually being revealed by someone that is divine. Why it's called a mystery is because people that do not have spiritual understanding may not understand this mystery. People who have not had a change of heart and have become believers in Christ will not understand this mystery. Like the people who come to Christ and God illuminates their minds to know the mystery. So there's many, mystery is often said in the New Testament. There's the mystery of the kingdom of heaven that Jesus preached about, but he revealed it to us. There's the mystery of the gospel it's talked about several times. There's the mystery of the wisdom of God, the mystery of salvation, the mystery of life after death. You know, it says, we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. That's a mystery. The fellowship of the mystery, again, talking about how we are one with Christ. The mystery among the Gentiles, that the Gentiles can be included into the Christian faith, that's a mystery. So many times it's used as a mystery. And there's a mystery of godliness. Great is the mystery of godliness. In 1 Timothy 3:16, it talks about Jesus being God himself, come in the flesh. You know, that's a mystery that Jesus did that as God himself. He came in the flesh. He was called the Son of God, and he was called the Son of Man. The Son of Man means that he was born of a woman, that he was the Son of God, divine, and that he could be born of a woman. That was a mystery, but it had to happen for us to obtain eternal salvation. Mystery of the seven stars in Revelation. The mystery of Babylon. The mystery of Babylon. That's a mystery. And by the way, someone said we don't understand all about the evil realm that might be around us. No, we don't. But you remember when we read the description in Revelations of Satan and the mystery of Babylon? And how he took his tail and he pulled one third of the stars of heaven out. Did I read that part of that passage? I'm not sure. I don't quite remember that I did. But his tail pulled one third of the stars of heaven, it said. Which implies that maybe one third of the created angels went with Satan, like his demons went with Satan. So Dave Gingrich at Bible school, he said, but remember, for every bad demon or bad angel, there are two good angels. Praise God, we're on the winning side. But we have God Almighty, we have good angels that also protect and surround and keep us in the way. So yeah, there's the mystery of Babylon. There's the mystery of the woman in Revelation 17:7. So there are many mysteries. But this mystery here is found in Ephesians chapter 5. This is a great mystery. So let's back up to verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Now turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Now, what we're actually saying here is after he makes this discourse of the husband and the wife and being one flesh, then he says that as members of the body of Christ, we are actually members of his body, of Christ's body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Now notice what, let's go back to Genesis 2 and let's look at the creation of man. Let's look at the creation of man. Now, they say that God somewhat repeated creation of man in chapter 2, what he had said, first of all, in chapter 1, verse 27 and 28, he said, so God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth on the earth. Then he comes in chapter 2 And he gives a broader detail of the creation of man and everything that took place. Also some of the rest of the garden. It's more the relational God, how he loves man and how he took special detail in creating man. Now God, we sang that song that from dust God created man. This morning we sang that song, from dust God created man. In verse 19 it says, out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air. They also were created out of dust. But then we were created out of dust. Man was. But the thing we have that animals don't have is we have that never dying soul in the living spirit within us that can communicate with God's Holy Spirit. Y'all remember that, don't you, that we're here? That we can communicate with God's Spirit and he can communicate with us through that spirit that dwells within us. Okay. Now, it says that Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the fowl of the air, every beast of the field. So he had dominion over them. Now he was given the opportunity to name all these cattle. It says, but for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And I have to wonder if while Adam was naming these animals, here would come the cattle, the cow, and the bull. And he named them. Here would come the horse, the stallion, and the mare. And he would name them. And here would come the goat, the billy, and the nag. And he would name them. And he was naming these animals, male and female. And all of a sudden, Adam says, God, what about me? Male, female. God, what about me? Have you forgotten me? You know, some of us young men feel that way. What about me, God? It's a natural desire. God, Adam did have a vacancy that needed to be filled. It was a God-given desire. And so it says here, particularly, that for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. It was not in these animals. He needed a helpmeet for him, something that matched his need. Okay? Now, this is the interesting thing. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. He slept. He took one of his ribs. Glenn, he took one of his ribs. Wonder if it was painful for Adam. He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. Now listen to this next statement. And we're going to go back to Ephesians chapter 5 as soon as I read it. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Let's go to Ephesians 5. Flip back to... just hold your Bible back and forth, okay? Okay, we'll go back to Ephesians 5. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones, okay? We are members. Now, this is the church looking at Christ. For we, the church, are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bone. Now, what did Adam say about when he saw Eve? He said, and Adam said, he made the woman, brought her to man, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Can you imagine that first time Adam wakes out of his deep sleep and God brings him his creation, his wife, that first time, and he sees her, and he is just amazed and enthralled, all the while knowing that God had just created his helpmeet from a rib that was taken from his side. And this matched his need, not these animals that walked through. It needed to be woman that matched his need. It's a God-given, implanted desire, young men. All of us, that we would desire this. It's right in its right place. What Satan has done is he has diffused it. Now let's go back to Christ in the church. I think I ran off with another marker. So, we have Christ on Calvary. And he's suffering for us. He's on Calvary, arms extended, and he's suffering for us. And he's saying, God, if it was possible, take this cup from me. He knew what was coming in the Garden of Gethsemane. And there he is, suffering the seven sayings on the cross. And finally he hangs his head and says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And here's a soldier standing here with a spear. Not quite proportioned right. But he runs that spear up into his side. And he doesn't miss. He knows what he's aiming for. It is this heart right here. On this heart is a pericardium. Pericardium, is that right? The little sac that surrounds the heart. And when people die of congestive heart failure, that sac fills up with liquids, right? And it suppresses the heart to finally the heart can't beat anymore. So he runs that spear right into the heart, right here. He runs it right in there. It says, out with gush blood and water. Jesus was dead. He was dead. Because they knew by that sign of out gushing blood and water that he was dead. In his side ran that spear, and out came blood and water. Let me tell you, the church was born. Yes, it took the Holy Spirit yet. It took the infilling of the Holy Spirit yet. But the church was born with that moment of that side being riven, because he was dead and the sacrifice had been made for you and I, and the price of our redemption was paid. Now we still need to receive it and accept it. We still need to receive and accept it. It's still our choice. And many of us have, and we praise the Lord for that, because the benefit to receiving and accepting is that we have eternal salvation with our Lord. But we also have victory in Christ while we're here on this earth. That's the benefits we have. All right, I would like for our brother over here to pass out some papers here as we go through Ephesians chapter 5. So when Christ body was broken in suffering and death, and the spear entered into his side, out gushed blood and water. The church was formed. Christ and the church, it is amazing that we have the church, and it is a living organism. But when Adam was in that deep sleep, and God did that open side surgery and took out a rib and formed a wife, and it was just as amazing, wasn't it? But we can identify with that. And then finally we can identify with, well, Christ, if Adam was so amazed at his special wife that God had created, how much more is Christ satisfied with you as a church? How much more Christ has invested his life in you as a church? Christ desires to make, just like his wife was without sin, he was without sin. I wonder how that relationship was. I would love to have been with Adam on those first few years of that holy, pure relationship without any daunt of sin, that you could communicate freely, that love between each other responded simultaneously, that there was nothing to interfere, that you could say expressly all your thoughts and your wishes and your wants and your desires, and do things together in love and harmony. You could incorporate together without any criticism, without any ill will or misconduct, or, you know, no anger, no... I can't describe it. There was no selfishness. There was nothing that they were just living for each other. The way it teaches here in Ephesians 5, really. That's what God wants to do. He wants to bring us back and restore us back in right order. That's why he gave Ephesians chapter 5. Therefore shall a man leave father and mother and cleave to his wife. Well, that's repeated back there in Genesis chapter 2 after the creation of woman. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Therefore, and then in Ephesians, in Genesis, it says, therefore shall a man leave father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. And then in Colossians 1:27, it says, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is Christ in you, the church. You have Christ living inside of you. And when in John 14, 15, and 16, especially 14 and 16, you will find a description of Christ telling the disciples just before, as they were walking to the Garden of Gethsemane, from the upper room where they had the first communion till they got to the Garden of Gethsemane, he's telling them, I must leave you, because if I don't leave you, the Holy Spirit will not come. But I must leave you so that when I leave, the Holy Spirit will come, and he will lead and guide you into all truth. Another place he says, I have many more things to tell you. But he says, but don't worry, because when I leave, the Holy Spirit will tell you those things that you have need of. And he did. He told the apostles, the Holy Spirit revealed it to the apostles. The apostles wrote it down, and we have the epistles today to tell us those things and instruct us in things that Jesus said he would instruct us with when he leaves. And you know, Jesus in his flesh, now he's God, he can be anywhere at one time, but while he was in his flesh, he took upon himself flesh for 33 years. He was in one place at one time. But Spirit he left does the same ministry as Christ working in the stillness of your heart. He can be everywhere at one time with many, many people. So there was a time, I was telling Dwayne, there was a time when I preached to the unit that was over in Iraq that was bringing medical help to the refugees in these refugee camps. They were Muslim. And I would preach at 5:30 in the morning for their 2:30 in the afternoon service. The Holy Spirit was at both places at one time. And even when I was done speaking, the Holy Spirit may have kept on speaking to me and kept on speaking to them beyond what I even said. So I am confident that when I go home, that the Holy Spirit will continue to speak in your heart. And he will continue to speak in my heart as I go forth. And he will show us things that we need to know to illuminate our lives. Okay. Now let's get back to our subject. The church, the bride of Christ. This diagram here shows to you on one side where the husband and wife, what it instructs the husband and wife for. On the other side, it shows us how the church responds to Christ and how that Christ responds to the church. And so often we get into this passage, I don't know why. Is it this way or isn't it? Maybe it's depending how the preacher preaches it. But so often you get into this passage and it seems like there's quite a bit of emphasis on the submitting part, wives to their husband. And maybe not quite so much emphasis on the husband loving their wife. Am I thinking right? In this scripture, I want to tell you, it's equal emphasis. It's equal. But if you're the husband, take more attention to the loving part. If you're the wife, take more attention to your role of submitting and subordinating. But that's the first thing that comes out in verse 22. It says, even in verse 21, it's talking about a church in a whole, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Or it could even mean a bit, submitting yourselves as a brotherhood. You know what submission's brought to the test? It's when you don't want to do it. When you don't want to do it. When you don't want to do it. That's when it's brought to the test. It's easy to submit it. Well, is it really submission? I mean, it's easy to submit if you want to do it. If you don't want to do it, then it becomes a little bit of struggle. But there is an order of headship, and this also brings that out. God does have an order, a right order, that man takes leadership. And in America, it's thought of that men are generally passive. This is one thing I'm thankful for in the Anabaptist circles. We do teach men to take leadership. And that's not saying they all. I have a natural tendency to be passive. I'll just tell you, I don't have the ability to organize like our bishop, Brother Ben Flagel. I am so thankful for a younger man who has the ability to organize and lead a group and just has a way about him just to lead the group. And I am very willing to bring myself under subordination and lift up his hands when he gets heavy. Brother Ben, he's just a joy to my heart. And he takes his job so willingly. Well, everybody that's part of this church, do that for your leaders. Support them. Lift your hands when they get heavy. Encourage them. Strengthen them. They need it. There's times when they get out there in the woods, or maybe they don't have time to go to the woods because they're busy studying or doing some other church work that has eternal value more than temporal or enjoyment. They're helping others instead of enjoyment for themselves. Think of them, pray for them, support them. That was free of charge. I did not plan to say that, okay? Wife submits to her husband. Church submits to Christ. The church now, we don't see any problem with the church submitting to Christ, do we? Oh, no. Christ is all in all. We gladly submit to you, Lord. We're your followers to serve you. We know that's the way it should be. Do we always? Probably not. Christ might see it more than we do. But the church submits to Christ. So what Christ tells us to do, we will follow. We will follow his command. Okay. Verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife. Notice, even as those two little simple words, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. We know Christ is the Savior of the body, of the church. We know that. Do you picture yourself, husbands, to be the Savior of your wife? Now, that doesn't say you save her soul, but you're responsible for her soul's needs. I'm drilling holes for you. You are responsible for her spiritual condition. There are some times when she's distraught, she don't know what to do. And you can be the one to bring her to Christ in prayer, and we found that very beneficial, that the times when we struggle in interpersonal relationships, I think all marriages do, that in those times we can end it with prayer. You know, we might be as tired can be. Maybe it's late at night, we're discussing some things, and Satan would like to make me so sleepy that we don't pray. You can do more through a 10-minute prayer than you did 2 hours talking. But you need 2 hours talking. You're so tired, you want to sleep. Satan don't want you to pray. But when you pray, you can be at peace. You can sleep better in the rest of the short hours you have being at peace than you can with turmoil on your mind. End your discussions with prayer. I'll challenge you. Make that a pattern. Husband, you are the Savior of the body, so to say. Savior. Christ is indeed the Savior of the body. Okay, the next verse, 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, there we have Christ in the church. As the church is subject unto Christ, let the wives be to their own husbands. This is the second time that it's telling wives to be subject. So now we've had the second time where it tells wives to submit to their husbands in everything, just as the church does to Christ. 25. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loves the church. Christ gave himself for the church. Husbands, you can give yourself for her. through your dedication, through your loyalty. Let's go on, verse 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. That was already said this morning in our church service. That sanctification is like just cleaning up again. It can be done through the word, or it can be done through prayer. We can find a cleansing. We can start our day with cleansing. We can end our day with cleansing. Washing of the water by the word, by prayer in the word. Christ sanctifies and cleanses the church by the washing of water by the word, or biblical truth. And why does he do it? So he can make himself a glorious church. And I'll tell you, husbands, if you start washing, so to say, your wife, she will become a glorious wife, one that countenance can shine. She can shine. Now, let's go on to verse 28 and 29. We have here men loving their wives as their own body. The principle behind that is, let's see, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it would be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives even as their own body. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Now, I never thought of that. That's God's word. I never thought of that. If I love my wife, I'd be loving myself. Did you? If I love my wife, I'd be loving... I'm going to tell you. Shortly after we were married. I mean, it was just so shortly after we were married. I was working at a butcher shop in northern Indiana. Mary Ellen was from Kokomo, Indiana. I had a job in Shipshewana, Indiana, if any of you have been there. Right in front of the flea market was a butcher shop. Yoder's Processing. I was working there for 2 years. And you know, it's just common thing. I will say most places, I don't know if it is in Pennsylvania, just common thing among the world, that men, when they get with other men, they can talk down their wife. Okay? Next thing I knew, I was actually doing that thinking that if I was too proud of my wife, say too many things good about her, that I was kind of, I think I had that little concept in my mind of pride. But next thing I knew, I was just not married very long, I was saying things derogatorily of my wife. And one day, in her course of the day, she stops in at the butcher shop and she enters into the processing room where I was working, where my co-workers were working. There was about six or eight of us in there, and we were cutting meat, and we were talking and going on, and here's what to Mary Ellen. Well, I was glad to see her. But you know what all these guys that had heard me say things about my wife, they said, oh, Mary Ellen, you just don't know about your husband. I mean, he is just, and they started running me down. And Mary Ellen said, I'll have you know, I married the best man in all the world. I felt about that big. She taught me a lesson. She spanked me that day. Be careful. That's why I put down here, no man ever yet hated his own flesh. Be careful to not think or speak evil of your own flesh, your wife. From then on, I knew what it felt like to be bragged on by my wife, and so I have changed my course of direction since then. That's been almost 40 years ago. I have changed my sense of direction, and I am just glad. In the South, you say you're proud to say good things about your wife. It actually is against the tide of what the public will do. I've heard my neighbor, man, berate his wife. And I said, oh no, dude, please don't. Please don't do that in my heart. I'm just saying, dude, I plan to tell a dude sometime. I plan to tell him, don't run your wife down. She is so precious. She is so precious. Support her. Love her. Duke, don't sit in a congregation like here, this, hearing a sermon like this. He may sit in a Baptist church. I don't know how often he goes. But his wife loves the Lord. He needs to find a place where he can brag on her name is Christian. He needs to brag on Christian and support her. It's his wife, that special person that God put in his life. Well, that's what we're saying. And then, brethren, be careful. Sisters, be careful. Don't run the church down. It's Christ's body. It's the fellowship. Maybe we're not perfect. We are not perfect, but that's what we're here for. To have the cleansing and the washing of the water of by the word cleanse over us, and we have Christ's principles that flow through us, and it changes our actions and our deeds, and we can work together as brother. We are the body of Christ. Don't berate Christ's body. Support it. The things that you do and are asked to do, I know how it is. Before I was a minister, I was put on the trustee board, and I was put on the mission board, and I was put on the Sunday school teacher. And sometimes I had 3 jobs, and I felt overwhelmed. I'm sure as a little congregation, you don't ever run out of a job, do you? You've always got a job to do, don't you? We got 120 attendants, y'all twice as big, and even then some people complain about being too busy. Be busy in eternal work, because it has eternal consequences. When you're asked to come up here like Mike did this morning, he was sharing things with us that had eternal consequences. That goes beyond now. It helps us today, but it goes beyond. Do it willingly. It's the body of Christ. So the husband is joined unto his wife, verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Why? Because of that principle. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. The very same statement Adam made when he saw his wife the first time. We are that in Christ. This is a great mystery, but it's not mysterious. It's been revealed to you. What does that say in Deuteronomy 29:29? The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but that which he hath revealed belongeth unto us and our children forever. Something of that nature, Deuteronomy 29:29. That there are secret things that God, because he's so immense, so great, so powerful, so all-knowing, so infinite, from everlasting to everlasting. Yes. God. He knows things way beyond we do. Our minds are finite. Now, I asked Brother Roy the other night, No, I was talking to Brother Roy the other night, and he told me, he said, "You preached at Shirksville, didn't you?" "Yeah, about 5 years ago." "You preached on the church, didn't you?" "Yeah, I preached on the church. I'm preaching on the church this morning. I love preaching on the church." "I preached on," he said, "you preached out of Matthew, didn't you?" "Yeah, I sure did. Matthew 16. Thou art Peter. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not." Yep, he knew that. He knew that. He remembered from 5 years ago. I think it's amazing. I don't have that kind of photographic memory that locks in. It is a blessing of God that he can do that.
Then he brought back some memories of Mississippi. Back when Jay Hoover came down, my brother-in-law came down and was looking for a wife. And it was my sister. Jay Hoover, if any of you know him, well, he's from up here around Allentown, maybe. I don't know. Or was he from
Lancaster County?
Lancaster County. Yeah, because he went to the Blue Ball Church, didn't he? And, And Roy and Jay were down in Atmore, Alabama, taking care of a farm on the way back. They stopped in at Macon, Mississippi, and they were hunting a girlfriend for Jay. It was my sister, Charlene.
Yeah. Anyway, appreciated Brother Roy. Now, where do we go from here? Need to wrap things down. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's see. In particular, it says one more time in verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife. There it is a third time. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. I think it's the same amount of times in this passage. Maybe one more time it says about submitting to the husband. But it's pretty well the same amount of times it's saying husbands love your wife. It says wives submit to your husband. See that she reverence her husband. The Christian church, number one, should be a shelter for the people of God. Jesus is the head and the true shepherd. We can read that in 1 Peter chapter 2, 5, verses 2 to 7. Feed the flock of God, which means preaching and teaching, taking oversight, provide the necessary leadership, lead out willingly, having a ready mind. Don't lag behind. That's probably a problem I have. Maybe let someone else do it. And I think we should prefer one over another. In other words, we shouldn't push each other out of the way. I don't think we generally have that tendency. But when we're asked, let's do it. Let's be willing. Do not lord over God's heritage. I wondered, why would anyone want to do that? Like, that's just beyond me. I don't understand why, as a pastor, I would want to lord over God's heritage. But let me tell you, there are some men who have that temptation. That they do things for somewhat of a personal agenda. I could
come to that. I'm saying it's given here for a reason in 1 Peter 5. Do not lord over God's heritage. Don't push your personal agenda so much for personal gain. But be willing and ready to be a servant and serve. Wash the saints' feet like Jesus washed his disciples' feet. Be an example in words and actions. Provide and promote sound doctrine. Doctrine is teaching. Basically, that's what it is. Doctrine. Oh, I taught
doctrine of the Trinity. Sounds so heavy for a 17, 18 year old. Why would they want to go to Bible school and pick the subject doctrine of the Trinity? Doctrine. Now, Glenn might be interested in doctrine of the Trinity. Brother, maybe you would. You know, I bet you would. Doctrine of the Trinity. I didn't teach it because I knew everything about the Trinity. In fact, I had more questions after I studied it and taught it than I did before. Because the Trinity is so unique. Doctrine is simply teaching. So you take the word for what it is and what it says, and you go with it and you teach it. And that's doctrine. We want right doctrine, though. We don't want to take the doctrine and the teachings of God's word and twist it and make it mean something that it's not saying. And I want to be told by you if I've done that. I want you to do that. That's where we submit one to another. But let's be careful that we provide pure doctrine, right teaching as ministers and teachers of God's word. The church provides fellowship. The church provides adequate fellowship. They're brothers and sisters in the Lord. They can identify with each other as true disciples. I am so glad. It feels like a safe haven. I remember yet we had a couple that came in from Alabama that was members of our church for probably about 10 years. And then they left and went to a more liberal church, and finally they left and went to a more liberal church, and finally they left basically all their conservative Mennonite teaching. And then one day I was butchering a cow back there in the processing room, and here comes this sister into the kill floor, and we get to talking, and I said something about that we miss them for not being with us. She said, "Oh, Philip, don't think you didn't do anything." She said, "Back when we were searching, said we would come to your church, and your church was just like an umbrella of safety from a world out there." Said, "We would go into a church parking lot. We were just newfound Christians. We had this nicotine habit. And we were trying to find a church to fellowship. But when we would sit there in that parking lot and watch them people walk into this church, we would all suddenly look at each other and say, 'No, that's not where we want to go.'" And we did that Sunday after Sunday. And when we found your church was such a safety umbrella. And I thought, we just don't think about that, do we? And then Mary Ellen and I have dealt with a lot of street people. And, you know, when you start working with street people, their friends become your friends, and then their friends become your friends, and then their friends become your friends. And all of a sudden, you get into some home situations that are completely disastrous. And they'll say things like this: "Your young people just don't know, your children just don't know what all they're protected from. You thank God for your protected environment, and your church is one of them. A solid Christian home is another one that is God-given. You thank God for that. Provides adequate church fellowship, identification as with each other as true disciples. Jesus' teachings, living a pious life, dressed in modesty." I think we're running short in time again. Ephesus is a warning that we do not lose our first love, that we're not so concerned on outward that we lose our first love. We need to do both. Faith and works is dead. Faith alone is dead, James says in James 2. Faith alone is dead.
But show me thy faith by thy works. And so faith and works is what brings us in right standing to God. It needs to be the same. Same effort on both sides. We practice the faith that's instilled within us, that God gives us faith, and that we exercise faith, and the love for Christ is vibrant and real, and we do it because we do everything because we love the Lord. Otherwise, it becomes a loveless conformity to the letter of the law, and the loveless conformity to the letter of the law is legalism. That's what legalism is. Loveless. Does not have love attached to it. We just conform for conforming. Sometimes we conform and we grow in convictions. Sometimes we don't have convictions when we start, but then later it brings conviction into our life. But when it's loveless, when we do it because out of love, it just brings much of a richer reason for doing things, living separated unto God. Okay, provides members with active participation. We already covered that, both in ordinances and in duties and responsibilities. So we have the seven ordinances: communion, feet washing, holy kiss, baptism, marriage, anointing with oil, devotional covering. These all can be done in the church. Provides opportunities for service and witness. That's what the church does. Provides opportunities for service and witness. The Christian home is a promoter of unity, husband and wife, one flesh. And when I say one flesh, I'm not just saying one flesh physically, although that's part of it, but there are emotional one flesh where you can know, you can feel the vibrations when you're one. Together, emotionally. You can know when your wife and you are just harmoniously working, or when it's the other way. She can feel it, I can feel it. And we make it a practice. Sometimes she asks me, "What you thinking?" And I tell her what I'm thinking. How would you like that? Or I ask her, "What you thinking?" And she tells you what you're thinking. There are some times when she says something, the same time I say something is the same thing. We're thinking the same thing at the same time. Is that one flesh? It's kind of like,
I think Mary Ellen's growing on me. Okay? Or she's growing on me. I'm growing on her. Like, it's just like one together. Okay. That's a benefit on the Christian home. The Christian home is the greatest witness, I think, in our society today. Is one of the greatest witnesses, the Christian home, the true Christian home, is one of the greatest witnesses in our society today. To see a church that is functional, working on the principles of God. It's a promoter of purity. Let me tell you, this is not just the father's responsibility, but he should lead out, but a promoter of purity. So, not all homes, and I'm sad to say, not all Mennonite homes have been protective in their homes on purity within the home. I remember yet, there were some breakdowns in my home, and for some reason, my wife has, you have six senses. She has a seventh one. And she would say, "Philip, I think," and maybe name one of our sons, "I think you need to spend a little extra time talking to me." Well, I was noticing a few things myself, but I was glad for her prompting. One morning I come down
He come down from the stairs. He was all dressed for school. He had breakfast. And he was just about ready to pick up his books and head for the ride. I said his name. I said, "Is something troubling you?" And normally he would say, "Oh, no." That morning he broke down and cried. He said, "Daddy, you go up to my desk in that top drawer on the right. There's about 6 or 7 memory cards up there." No, he didn't have a computer. He didn't have internet. It was amazing to me. He told me exactly how he did it. He had gone to somebody's place that had Wi-Fi and was sitting in the corner of their living room with a little gadget. It was not a computer. A little gadget, and filled his cards up with R-rated movies. And wait till he come home. Even they didn't know it. He was scrolling and he would say, "I'm going to look at this one, I'm going to look at this one, I'm going to..." He filled these cards up and bring it home. And then he would plug it into his computer while he was in his bedroom before he'd go to bed at night. He was sick and tired of it. He wanted to get rid of it. He broke down and cried. "And Daddy, you can do anything you want to with them things." I said, "Well," said his name again. I said, "I found that in the scriptures in the Old Testament, if they destroyed something that wasn't good, they either took a sledgehammer and beat it to bits where it was just dust, like the golden calf there when they were worshiping when Moses went up on the mount, or else they burned it with fire." I said, "I found that if you burn it with fire, it will never come back to you." So that's probably what's going to happen to it. So I went up there and I pulled them down and he burned them with fire.
Get rid of it.
I've helped these young men. And you know, I have these smartphones and all these apps, and they know which app and they know which channel to go on to get into problems. And ladies too. I mean, they're not exempt. And some reason, when you know it's wrong, and you do it anyway, and you do it again, and you do it again, and you do it again, and they finally get rid of their app. But rather than getting rid of their app, they just replace it with another one. Y'all know what I'm talking about? There's no victory in that. Sometimes I wish you would just throw that phone away. Get rid of the opportunity. You know what I'm talking about there? It's hard to do that, isn't it? It's hard to take that self-control. But there is something more mightier than that, and that is get right with God and get your place where you are going to follow the Holy Spirit. And if you're not intentional about trying to find something, it comes on there that you see the red flag. I call it the red flag of the Holy Spirit. And when that red flag comes on, you scroll out of that without even looking, and you get off of it, you shut it down, and you put it down, and that has brought the best victory in my life. And you keep exercising it and put that block, like someone mentioned, that was real for me, y'all. I mean, mentally, I know it was mentally, but it's something that I did, that I was overcoming a problem, that I was putting another building block in through a victory, and putting another building block through another victory, and putting another building block into the wall that's around me to protect me and keeping Satan from entering into this shooting darts at me, okay? And you can do that too. That is what Christian victory is all about. Christ not only cleanses sin, but he gives us victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Provides children with high quality care and training. Once I was going through training with the DHS, Department of Human Services, they were teaching me how to train children after my children were almost pretty well grown, most of them married, okay, because I needed to get trained how to raise Nevaeh. He said, now don't treat your child any different than the rest of them. But then they would say this. They said, every time you raise your hand to spank your child, just raise it a little higher, scratch your head, and don't spank him. Well, that's not how I treated the rest of my seven children. But I know what they were saying. They had to say what they had to. And we had to do what we had to. Well, I don't think Neve got hardly any spanking. She just didn't hardly need any. When she was a little girl, she had survival instinct. She hardly cried, even when she should have been crying. I think if all of my biological children would have acted like Neve did when she was a little girl, I'd have got a big head thinking that I knew how to raise children. That make sense to you? She's just a good little girl. Well,
Neve's still human. She's not perfect.
But her and I like to go fishing together.
We have a lot of fun together. Okay, training. Better than that, what the government does and what secular training is. The Christian home, it provides a safe retreat in the storms of life. A place of protection, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Some of the emotional abuses, even in conservative homes, when a father gets mad and throws a pitchfork at a man, tries to hit him, when a man backhands his children that they never would come up behind their dad because he would backhand them if they surprised him and hit them or sometimes throw them up against the wall. Nathan tells of a story when he's on the fire department that they could call out to a scene where the little girl was dead, and they went into that house. And they went in there, the fire chief went in there, and he found the little girl on the floor, and there was a dent in the sheetrock where she had hit. And when he carried this little girl out, her arms were limp, like hanging. She was dead. Abusive. Some of these things are real. Some
children survive that, and then they go through life.
And it's not an excuse to blame your emotional problems on that, but sometimes those things are real. A Christian home is a safe retreat that protects.
Remember this if you don't remember anything else. Young boys that have younger sisters, respect and protect. You play the older brother role. You protect your younger siblings. Okay? Respect them and protect them.
Verbal abuse, sexual abuse, harsh spanking, beatings. I was on the edge of that. I'll be honest. Actually, it was the boy that was in porn.
I was on the edge of hard spanking and beating to where it was abusive. There was one day when I spanked him that I broke down and cried. From there on, it's hard to spank anymore. Couldn't trust myself.
I vowed in my heart I'd never do it again. Okay, the last point in the home. Training school for children, teaching principles of respect for God and His Word. Training school for children, teaching principles of respect for their parents, respect for authority in their lives.
You know, my boys, they get in trouble in school too. They come home, I would always stick up for the teacher. I would always stick up for the teacher. I think I did them a favor by doing that.
I believe I did.
You know, I wanted to hear the teacher too. Teachers aren't always right.
But I would stick up for the teacher in the voice of my children coming home complaining about him. I'd stick up for the teacher. Why? Because the teacher was an authority person in his life. If he don't learn authority and respect for authority there, guess where it'll come next? It'll come back to me, or it'll come to the church, or it'll come to the government, or it'll come to his boss. We need to learn. That's the training school for children in their growing up years. The employers, the church leaders, the government authorities, all those are authority figures in our lives. Next thing that we do in training school for children in our Christian homes is train to help them take responsibility within a family environment. Somebody said this morning, fix the bed. Many, many ways you can do that. Many jobs, many things that we're asked to do that make us effective in keeping the family happy. Each one plays a part. Learn to work effectively and efficiently. Learning skills that equip them for workforce later. I let my boys go with a carpenter crew, two oldest ones. And Ron Bontrager was the boss. He was from our church. He worked about six people, including my two boys. And he said, Philip, he said, I don't think that $6 an hour is enough for those boys. They work like men. Well, I trained them that when you get to the job, he said, have your hammer in its holster, and when you're asking for a job and he says, yeah, I've got a job for you one right now, get your tape measure and your hammer and get to work. Like, when you punch that clock, be everything you can while you're working for your boss. He said, I just don't think $6 is enough. He said, they work like men, they're worth 20. I said, don't spoil them. You're teaching them. You're teaching them how to work, don't spoil them. I think he upped their pay, but I wanted those boys, I said, you're teaching them things that they're going to school. They're learning things. All right. Learning to work effectively. But not just in the workplace, also learning skills that equip them for workforce later, but willing workers for God's kingdom. That same spirit comes in later in the church. They are willing workers for God's kingdom, that spirit of loyalty. In the home is also a place for wholesome literature that you can provide for your children. And then teaching the proper choosing of companions and friendship. Proper teaching. Close with a poem.
How are you raising your son? This is written by a farmer. I don't know. Are there any farmers in this congregation here? There are some farmers. How are you raising your son? You might make more out of this than some of us. You are raising beans and corn, you say, as fine as the earth will grow. You're raising cattle and hogs and poultry that will win wherever they go. You're raising wheat that is hard to beat. And I know that you're counting the money. But tell me this, old man of the soil, how are you raising your son? Do you take the time to talk to him the things he ought to know? Do you show to him the good and bad of life and teach him the way he should go? Does he trust in you as a son should do? Do you make him your friend or slave? Will he stand out someday from his fellow men, honest and pure and brave? Oh, cotton and beans and wheat and corn are things that as well could grow. And cattle and chickens and a bank account can be good for a man I know. But the ribbon you take and the money you make will be bring but a mite of joy. If you get to the top of the hill one day and find, oh, I've made a scrub of my boy.
I don't think I'll ask an invitation this morning. I know I went over time again. I keep doing that. Sorry about that. I think we'll close in prayer, and then Brother Dwayne, if you can close the service, and let's pray.